Hello, and welcome to the Homeschool Sanity Show, your prescription for happier, healthier homeschooling. I'm your host, Dr. Melanie Wilson, Christian psychologist turned homeschooling mother of six. Let's get started. Hey, homeschoolers. There's no question that the pandemic can make our kids anxious, even as we try to navigate these uncertain times ourselves. But current events aren't the only times that may be unsettling for children. How should we handle the hard times in history we study? We can certainly avoid them when our children are very young, but eventually we will have to discuss the dark days. How can we best do that? My guest today is going to advise us. Linda LaCour Hobar, author of The Mystery of History, is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, a genuine people person, and a fan of comfortable high heels. Through homeschooling her children and service as a missionary, she discovered a deep love for world history and a clear call to write for her children, grandchildren, and generations to come, that they might know the mystery of God. In its 20th year of worldwide circulation, The Mystery of History has been well received by all ages and won numerous awards. While fact-filled and historically accurate, Linda's writing style remains warm, personable, and thought-provoking. A native-born Texan, Linda holds a Bachelor of Arts degree from Baylor University, where she first fell in love with world history. She presently resides in Tennessee, where she continues to research, write, teach online classes, and obsess over matters big and small. I know you'll be inspired by what Linda has to share.
Linda, thank you so much for joining me. I'm so excited about our conversation today, and I want to jump right in. But before we do, I would love to have you introduce yourself and your family to my listeners, and then tell us how you got started with homeschooling originally.
Okay. Hello, Melanie. So good to be here. Well, let's see. Very quickly, we were a family of five. My husband and I have now been married for 35 years, so that means our children are grown. In fact, we have grandchildren. But as far as, oh goodness, how we started, it really goes back to being a newlywed, discovering that I got pregnant on our honeymoon. True story, I was that girl. I wasn't expecting it. So I started taking notes real fast on how to be a parent because I wasn't planning to be. I was just a brand new bride. And one of the things I kept noticing were some of the really sweet, close families that we went to church with. And lo and behold, these guys homeschooled. Now, keep in mind, this is back in the 1980s, the late 1980s. So homeschooling was an unknown. And these were high schoolers who were really close and just seemed mature. And there was just so much going on with them that I had my eyes on them. And so I could honestly say that even when I was pregnant with my very first child, I was paying attention to the homeschool movement because I saw something extraordinary in it. And it doesn't mean that these were perfect people, but I liked the dynamics that I saw. I liked the love language that was displayed. I liked a certain level of intimacy. And these kids were just awesome that I was getting to know who were homeschooled teenagers back in the late 1980s. So to make a long story short, as soon as our youngest became a kindergartner, I said, well, I'll try it. You know, 17 years later, I was still at it because I think it was the best investment I ever made into our family. And we sure didn't get it all right. I'm a Mary, not a Martha. So I was pretty scattered sometimes and struggled to get certain things done. But I love learning. I love my kids. Putting the two together, what's not to love about that, you know? Well, actually, there was a lot that I didn't love. I mean, there were times because I would say I would describe my kids as personality wise. I felt like I homeschooled a cat, a monkey, and a golden retriever. Aww. So, you know, the monkey and the cat were always fighting, the golden retriever just, you know, laying around and being good. So those were my kids. A little bit of everything going on.
Well, that is so great. And I appreciate that introduction to you and to your family, and also your testimony of what homeschooling has meant to you. And I could definitely share a similar testimony. We are very, very blessed. I'm so thankful that the Lord called me to this lifestyle. It's just been amazing in more ways than I can count. Okay, so we are going to shift gears a little bit here, and we're going to begin talking about world history. So I know that our listeners want to know, how do you deal with the dark side of this subject? There are certainly some really difficult areas to teach, especially to our younger children. So what has your experience taught you about this issue?
Well, first, I just want to agree with what you stated, that there really is, for a lot of parents, difficulty with this subject, because we know there's morbidity there. You know, page after page, book after book, history is pretty full of destruction and death and despair. We cannot escape that. Now, ironically, Melanie, what I've noticed is that it's not really our young students that we have the biggest trouble with. You know why? Because the little guys, I'm talking like maybe kindergarten through second grade, they actually like blood, guts, and the stench of death. You know, at least they think they do, because they're children. And so in their naivety, they are just still, you know, it's bad guys versus the good guys. It's aliens and robots, you know what I'm saying? And so to the smaller child, I feel like those roles are pretty clear cut, and we'll just call that child's play. That's not really where our problem is in handling dark history or even dark news. I honestly think our problem comes a little further down the road when those kids are, you know, they're past pretending and they are faced with more morbid things. You may have noticed, I think there's a phenomenon that occurs somewhere around age 11. Oh my goodness, I love age 11. They're my favorite, because I feel like somewhere around there, they're suddenly too old to brush off evil. You know what I'm saying? Because they see it. You can't pretend that there's not evil in this world. But they're also a little too young still to process it. You know, they certainly lack some maturity. So these are the ones, these 11-year-olds, if you talk to them, I feel like they think that they can solve the world's problems. So they're kind of hard to live with. But the reality that they're grappling with is the biblical truth that man is corrupt, immoral, prone to wickedness, you know, in our natural state. That's Romans 3:10. Okay, Melanie, so I have a question for you. Do you know how old you were when you learned about the Holocaust, you know, approximately?
I am pretty sure I was in middle school, so maybe around 12.
I'm thinking I was in about fifth grade when I first saw those absolutely horrible black and white images. You know, the ones, the real gaunt faces and those emaciated corpses. And I am not sure what terrified me more, if it was the barely living or the piles of the dead. I mean, either way, it's absolutely terrifying. And the reason I bring this up is that I'm recalling that I was too old at that age to brush that off as something that, you know, wasn't real. But I was also too young to even have a clue how to process it. Sometimes I think I still am. I mean, you know, really, who can process that particular history story? But I know I wondered as a child, and probably still do, would I ever have to face anything that cruel or horrifying in my own life? I do believe that's a legitimate, deep life question. And I bring that to the table here because I want to direct your listeners to thinking about legitimate deep life questions. See, that's what we do with dark history. We let it take us to questions. So there's things you want your students to ask, there's things they should ask, or there's things that maybe even you prompt them to ask. That's how you're going to deal with the dark side of history or even modern time, you know, just our headlines right now. Another term for this, you could call this the lost art of catechism. Do you know what catechisms are? Did you happen to grow up with those? Certain denominations favor those more than others, but For those that don't know, catechism questions are just a series of questions and answers that teach the Christian faith. And so they're great questions. They usually have a real short, simple answer, but then they always come with a biblical statement and truth to solidify it. That's the best part, to back it up. So just to kind of demonstrate this question answer approach, first, I need you and your listeners to kind of wander through some just awful history with me for a minute, okay? Mm-hmm. So as morbid as that is, we do need to think about, picture ourselves again as 11-year-olds and what there is to process. So from ancient times, you remember the story of Nero burning Christians as torches in his gardens. Oh, I mean, that's a why question, right? Why would anyone be so evil? From medieval times, the story of Joan of Arc. Oh, that one so gets to me. Another example of a burn victim here. But, she was killed for really no good reason. So the natural questions would have to do with injustice, right? From the Renaissance Reformation, of course, there's the Atlantic slave trade. I mean, that's something we're still grappling with, the ramifications of that. So there's a good why question. Why could some people be so led by greed? From modern times, I think beside the Holocaust, which probably tops the list for most people with like horrifying stories, but there was an incident called the Rape of Nanking. The title of it implies what happened. The breakup of Yugoslavia was awful. Some of the things that would happen in Bosnia and Kosovo. Honestly, I will say, even as a historian, I think there are some topics that are so dark, you may not go there with your students. You know what I'm saying? Like, I didn't write all the details of those last two events that I learned about, even in my fourth volume of world history that's for high schoolers. Some things don't have to be deeply delved into, but there's plenty of the rest of dark history that we are going to cover. So I thought kind of to set the scene, I do want to tell you a juicy story from history. So are you ready for a story, Melanie?
I am absolutely ready for a story. Okay. I love stories.
Well, I'm going to play storyteller here. Now, again, there's sort of a reason behind this. I am setting the scene so that your viewers can, listeners can kind of imagine themselves again, a child. Remember, their past make-believe, they're somewhere around age 11. So the story is the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. Do you know the story?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, pretend you don't.
Okay.
Okay. So, and I'm just going to give this in story format. So here we go. It's not really that long, but things were pretty normal in the city of Pompeii on August 24th in 79 AD. So this is a story from the first century. So picture this, farmers are farming and kids are playing, dogs are barking. I mean, honestly, moms are probably tripping on toys in the hallway even back then. But on this one afternoon in the Roman Empire, streams and ponds began to evaporate quickly from some unseen heat that was building under the ground, and animals grow restless. Apparently they do that before volcanoes. The sea began to swell, all because Mount Vesuvius, which overlooks the city of Pompeii, it was about to erupt. But when it erupted, the pressure underneath was so intense that rather than the lava like ooze as might be expected and run into the town, that's not what happened. The volcanic debris actually shot up into the air and hung there suspended for 11 hours. Can you even imagine that much pressure? 11 no. hours is a long time.
Right.
So of course the Pompeians would gaze upwards, wondering, they see the red glowing cloud. Well, naturally, out of fear, thousands of those residents would escape. Smart. Mm-hmm. They fled by horse, by boat, by foot. They got out of there. But of course, naturally, as some of the pumice would fall to the ground, some people are going to be hit and killed in motion. The ash that would fall would turn the sea into mush, so it paralyzed some of the boats that were trying to get out. And then tragically, the very worst was yet to come. And that was as the steam began to dwindle. So just picture that the hot gaseous contents that had been up there for 11 hours dropped. So there it comes, these columns of ash and rock just absolutely collapsing on the city. And it would hit the town with hurricane force winds. A lot of cities actually felt it, but Pompeii was considered ground zero. And anyone who might have survived up to that point in time probably was killed immediately by scorching heat and vapors. They say 12 feet of ash would bury everything, just about anything that had been alive. All to say, the fate of the city of Pompeii really is like no other. For 1,500 years, it sat there. It was left abandoned. It was actually in the 1700s that archaeologists began to like unearth it. What they found there was astounding, because for one, if you can picture, the ash just froze people in time. So it's like a day in the life of the Roman Empire that was revealed. And these layers of ash would petrify people and their pets, and it solidified food and possessions. Now, in time, the bodies of the dead would decay, but these shells remained. And what they found in the shells was that at the very end of life, some people were found looting, right, trying to grab possessions, where others were found clutching their loved ones. Just as a real quick snapshot of just the heart of mankind, you know, mixed and good and wicked. So that's the end of my story.
Oh, and that's a dark one. That is definitely a dark one. I know that natural disasters can be really terrifying for kids. And as a psychologist, I'm always concerned with kids' anxiety. And I talk with a lot of parents whose kids are really struggling with anxiety now. And so with that particular story, how would you explain it to help kids apply this to their lives and answer some of the big questions that they have about life?
Well, I have a three-part formula, kind of going back to those asking legitimate life questions. But in short form, a quick 1, 2, 3 is to ask a deep question. 2, listen to the student's heart. You know, like before you want to give them the answers, listen. Because some are processing things on a shallow level, some are on a deeper level. You know, kids certainly aren't all at the same places. So 1, ask. 2, listen. And 3, then you offer the biblical answers. So applying that to just the story of Vesuvius, I have some examples of what I would do with a student in that. So I'll just kind of pretend, you know, you're my little one. So my first life question, for example, would be, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing, be like, wow, honey, that story is so sad. And it reminds me of, and then I would fill in the blank for maybe whatever was the most recent national or natural disaster in my area. And then I would go on to say, man, that sure makes me wonder, are we ever guaranteed another day of life? What do you think? So there, I've asked them a question, and I really want to know what they think. Have they ever even thought about being guaranteed another day of life? So that's the life question. Well, anyway, 2, you listen to them. You know, the truth is, I mean, answers are going to vary, but I think almost all children can connect the dots and realize that every part of the globe has natural disasters. Now, they may not have a Vesuvius in their backyard, but, you know, they have floods, tornadoes, wildfires, hurricanes, and of course, today, this pandemic, hello. So after they voice the obvious that no one is perfectly safe from disaster, well, then that's when we're going to now transition them to God's word. So I'd say something like this, like, you're right, sweetie, natural disasters are everywhere. Oh, I know it's scary. And thank God we don't have something like Vesuvius in our backyard. Like, that's not going to happen to us. But, you know, we really do have a lot of tornadoes. At least that's what I would say, because I live in Memphis, Tennessee. We do have tornadoes. But anyway, and then I would go on to say, you know, I have to admit, I know we really aren't guaranteed another day of life, but I'm so glad the Bible talks about it, like in James 4:14. Now I'm going to read that scripture to them. So do you remember that verse? I'll read it to you.
Go ahead.
James 4:14 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Okay, end quote. So let's pretend I'm still talking to the kid and I'd say something like, wow, honey, isn't it neat how the first part of that verse really shows how caught up most of us are in the temporal, you know, shopping for shoes and this and that, when really, you know, we're not sure we have another day of life. I mean, anything could happen. We might die before we expect to. We may not grow to be old like grandma and grandpa. So after that has settled with them a bit, I would go to question number two. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
So the second life question, and this is so natural with this particular topic, would be like, let me ask you, sweetie, what do you think happens when we die? Do you remember what the Bible says about death? And then you ask them sincerely to answer, like, how much have they grasped? Because this child may be anywhere from 8 to 12 to 15, but what do they know about what the Bible teaches with the afterlife? And so listen, don't rush their answer. But then no matter what they say, I think you go back to the biblical truth. So number three, this with scripture to back it up, I would go on. You know, the Bible says a lot about eternal life, but you know, one of my favorite verses is on this. And I'm going to quote John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. End of verse. Okay, now, just talking to you here, Melanie, you know, naturally, that verse is very assuring to the child who has believed in the Son, but I would think that that would be a terrifying verse to the child that hasn't. Mm-hmm. All right, so then naturally, if the opportunity is there, well, what a perfect time to discuss their salvation, which would take you to the next life question. Now, again, not all stories in history take you straight to the plan of salvation, but Vesuvius is certainly a good one. So let's go back to my scenario. Honey, I know you've heard our family talk about salvation. I know you've heard us talk about faith in Christ. Do you know how we are saved? And then listen to their answer. And from their answer, judge if they really have grasped this or not. Mm-hmm. Now, if they have already embraced salvation, well, certainly you could then turn to maybe how to share that, the gospel with others. But if they haven't, well, the doors have just been opened, the floodgates to their very little hearts. And I would say something like this, you know, you're right, my love. It is hard to understand spiritual matters. These are things we can't touch and feel. But I love what Romans 10:9 says about being saved. You remember that one, honey? Then I'm going to read it. And just personally, this is one of my favorite verses on salvation. Of course, there's many, and some of your listeners will vary slight with maybe how their church might teach the plan of salvation, but I really like Romans 10:9 that says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I love that verse.
Yes.
So anyway, yes, that one really talks about not just their heart, but also that they've used their mouth to confess it, which would imply prayer. It would imply, you know, that there's a listener, God, and then maybe to share that with others. So anyway, I think at this point, I would really just remind your listeners, only you as parents know if your child's ready to go further, ready to pray at that time. You know, I can't begin to script the work of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is the job of the Lord. But I do want to encourage you and others to know that I have received more than one letter from a mom telling me that their child prayed to know Christ after a history lesson, because this is a subject that's thinly veiled. Now, not to bash math and spelling, but you know, those subjects being more concrete, you know, those are concrete subjects that require a certain amount of skill, but history has the ability to really just take us to another level, to get past the ordinary, to get past the mundane. Obviously, I'm kind of a feeler. That's one reason I love this subject. But anyway, I have had people share with me that history was the time that their kids just opened up and really thought about their salvation. Now, I wanted to go on and say there are more catechism questions that would fit a load of stories, some that I have in the Mystery of History, others that I don't. But your listeners can get a list of them. They're on my website. So if they go to... I'm going to have a brain lapse here for a minute of how they go to it. But I have a workshop titled The Dark Side of History that comes with a free downloadable PDF. So they can find that on my website. Maybe you can put it in the show notes.
But it's absolutely just a will.
Yep. Yeah, it's just a list of like 12 life questions that might pertain to world history.
That's excellent.
Yeah, and I have some more besides those.
Okay.
I have obviously, and more recently, been thinking with, like I have a local homeschool support group, and we were just talking about this the other day. And so I went back through my notes and some of my own study, and I was like, Lord, what catechism questions are there that would really help us with this pandemic, like right now? And so I have three that came to me, and you know, it's not rocket science. It's just something I was kind of feeling and stirring. So let me share those with you.
Oh, wonderful.
I think the first life question would be, is God in control of all events in history?
Hmm.
Great question. Well, the short answer to that is yes, God is sovereign. Now, there's many a verse to attest to God's sovereignty, but here's just a little one. Proverbs 16:4. That's the one that says, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. I think one reason I like that verse is because it shows that God is in control of the good and the bad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even good people, evil people. You know, he's got a mysterious plan. He's working through it. So that's one verse. A second one. How about this one? Why does life have value? Which, by the way, would be something that Hitler would never get. This is one of the reasons he became the dictator that he did, is because he didn't value human life. But anyway, the Judeo-Christian value for why we value life is because we're made in the image of God. That's straight out of Genesis 1:27, you know the verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Oh, I love that verse. And you know, you would assume our kids kind of know that one. But when you look around at so much self-destruction and self-loathing, maybe they don't know that as well as we think. But their value comes from being made in the image of God. And that also breaks down all the prejudices that mankind struggles with, because every color, shade, ethnicity, people of disability, there's value because of us being made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. So anyway, that's a good one for now, because we're all scrambling to try to protect life. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a good time to evaluate why we evaluate life. So, but I have one more.
Okay.
Now, this next one will be the more controversial, because you know, you can't escape that anymore. But no, the catechism question would be, why do we do some things for the greater good? The simple answer is, we are to care for the weak and our neighbor. But the biblical passage that backs that up would be Romans 15:1-2, which says, and I quote, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up," end quote. So there is at least a scriptural you know, statement to kind of encourage us about, as we struggle with, obviously, there's more than just life and death that we're grappling with. There's also the up and down of our economy and the loss of job and all this stuff. And so anyway, I think this verse helps a little bit to talk about caring for the weak and our brother.
Definitely.
Something
so
to hold
good.
On to, or at least a conversation starter.
Right.
You know, so we all find that sweet spot.
You have a really good grasp of scripture, and you can use those scriptures when you're communicating with kids about these life questions. And I just want to encourage my listeners that if they don't have an immediate grasp of scripture to pull out and use in these conversations, you can do a quick Google search. One of my favorite searches to do is, what does the Bible say about? And put that in there. And you will get a list of the best scriptures that you can use. And there is no shame even in doing that in front of your child, because you're teaching your child to, you know, use the search function to look to the Bible for the answers to life's questions. So I don't want.
And it, absolutely. And as well as I know some of these verses, I still Google them all the time.
Right.
Because I'm not a walking, you know, concordance. That would be right. My husband. He can tell you where all those verses are. I have to hunt a little longer. And you know, one reason why, Melanie, is I didn't grow up with a Bible. Mm. And I think that that's part of where my passion comes from today, is that I want students to see Bible as real history. So that was part of what inspired me with the whole mystery of history, was not growing up with it.
Okay, very good. And that makes perfect sense to me. And I have already spoken with Linda about how passionate we are about mystery of history. Number one, because I never took a world history course. And so for me, the entire series of books was just a treat. If my children would have had to go to public school for some reason, I would have kept reading those volumes to myself because I absolutely loved it. Yeah. And what I also love about it, Linda, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is woven throughout your curriculum, just as it is throughout scripture. And it has touched me so much, inspired me. It has grown my faith, even as it has grown my knowledge of history. And so I highly recommend it to people. Christian homeschoolers, if you want to give your child a foundation in world history and in the Word of God and in trusting the Word of God, then Mystery of History is an excellent resource. And you are offering us a coupon code that we can use to purchase Mystery of History resources. And do you want to say what it is, or do you want me to?
Sure. I'll spit it out, because I always want to reward people that will listen to me tell history stories. So they sat through Mount Vesuvius. So this, you get rewarded. The coupon code I have is Melanie. So I want them to use your name. And what that will give you is a free MP3 workshop. And the one that it will give you is called Modern History That Shook the World. It's a summary of seven nations in modern times that really influence our headlines. And so it's a juicy packed one, good for your teens and tweens. You can almost do it as a little quiz of sorts, like, gosh, how much of this do we know, or what do we maybe not know about the formation of Israel, the division of Korea, who was the Ayatollah? So some of these people that, you know, because we just have to go back about 70 years, and that explains a lot. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what that is sort of from the Cold War up. So Modern History That Shook the World, it's like an hour-long presentation from a workshop that I've given previously. And, you know, this is one of those times in life where, you know, instead of just binge watching, you know, some of our shows, we can binge learn. Mm-hmm. I'd like to coin this expression. Yeah, we need to binge learn. And I know one of my concerns as a historian, as we're hunkered down here during this time, is I don't want to look back and regret how I spent this time. And so I struggle every day, you know, like I walk around the block, there's my mile, and, you know, I am still working, but there's other things I could be doing, and I don't want to look back and regret. Mm-hmm. So I encourage people to, you know, use this time to study world history, brush up on some things.
It's an excellent time to do that. So that code that you can use to get that MP3, which I am very interested in, is my name, which is spelled M-E-L-A-N-I-E. Sometimes people misspell that, which is
understandable. And it's all lowercase.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Melanie. Oh, and I didn't tell you the website to go, but it is themysteryofhistory.com. You don't want to leave out themysteryofhistory.com. Now, if you want to make it even easier for your folks, I believe I provided you the exact link to the workshop so you don't have to hunt for it.
Absolutely. And I will have that in the show notes for you. Well, for those who already know the mystery of history, are there any new products that you want to tell us about?
Sure. In the last couple of years, I have begun to create lectures on video that some people might not know about. And that's a byproduct of teaching online classes. So I have live online classes, self-paced online classes. That's all through the Academy at Bright Ideas Press. But then again, a derivative of those classes has been these lectures, and you can get them in this like a membership format, and you can purchase them by the quarter or for the year. And what's nice is that if you have a student that's in my volume 3 or volume 4, once they've read the lesson and done the regular work that's in the book, they can come to me and get another 10, 15, 20 minutes on each and every lesson where I just kind of take it to another level. So this is for the student that really likes the subject, or who even just needs a bit more, or who is very visual, because I just pack it with slides. So they're seeing pictures.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's excellent.
So I have that.
Great. Mm-hmm.
And then also in just this last 2 weeks, since the world has stopped turning, we have, since we now cannot attend our local and regular homeschool conventions, which I love to get out and meet people, but we can't do that this year. So I just recently took 4 of my workshops that I would normally do in person, and I have recorded them. Those are available. So I have, for example, The Dark Side of Socialism. I have What Teens and Tweens Should Know About the French Revolution. I have Artists of the Renaissance That Everyone Ought to Know. And I have When Bible History and World History Meet Face to Face. So right now, all 4 of those workshops are circulating through some different homeschool online conventions. And once the dust has settled with those events, I'm going to make those available on my website. So you can find them under virtual workshops and their recordings, MP4.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Again, right. It's that binge learning.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And there's worksheets and answer keys to go with them because,
perfect.
Why not?
Yes, absolutely. Oh, that just sounds wonderful. A wonderful way to spend some time that's actually not so dark, not as dark as our news and binging the news is these days.
Yeah, so, turn to those artists.
Yeah.
Or actually the French Revolution, believe it or not, here's the relevance. It's sometimes comforting to go back and really look at how did other people face, hardships and hard history. Well, the French Revolution was pretty hard. So though it was local to France, but there's always something to learn from history.
So we need to look at those folks. Yes, we do. Well, are there any other ways that people who want to get in touch with you and connect with you, how can they follow you or stay on top of what's happening with the Mystery of History?
Mm-hmm. Well, for one, if you do go to my website, you can subscribe and follow me, and I will not bombard you with emails because I don't have time to get out that many, but I will send out a monthly newsletter that gives product discounts and updates and little newsy things, and then I try to send a blog about 6 or 8 times a year. So that is one way. I also am knee deep in social media, particularly in Facebook. I'm really on it too much. It's a good way to find me. I also have Instagram, but the best place to go is probably the Mystery of History Facebook page.
Okay.
Because that's where I am giving, a lot of my news and events and, all that stuff.
Oh, that's wonderful. Well, this has really been so helpful. I love that your approach is to engage kids in conversation. As a psychologist, of course, I'm all about that. It's so, so important that we not avoid these issues, but use them as an opportunity to engage our kids in the most important conversations of their lives. So I just so appreciate you and you taking the time to help us tackle history and the dark side of it with our kids. So thank you.
Oh, you're so welcome. And I know a lot of you are already doing this naturally. That's what makes you great parents. But for those who have been a little tentative with history, thinking that maybe their softies would kind of not like this, I do have a confession as a softie. I'm a high feelers person, but feelers like to feel, even if it hurts. Mm-hmm. So don't be too cautious with your softies. Sometimes they really want to embrace those difficult things because they're feeling things anyway. But if you're going to, nurture them through it, like I said, in summary, you ask the question, you listen, and then offer the biblical truth. Because we as people, we are not going to have all the answers. Thank God that His word is there for us. That's what's stable.
That is so true. Well, thanks again, Linda.
Thank you, Melanie. This was I really enjoyed it. Thank you for having me.
To find the links to connect with Linda and the free workshop she is making available to my listeners, go to homeschoolsanity.com/hardhistory. Join me next week when my guest and I discuss how to develop children's character. I know you'll love it. I did. Have a happy homeschool week.
Thank you for joining me. Happy, healthy homeschooling can be yours. It begins with one small step. Let's continue the conversation on social media. I'm at Psycho with Six. This has been a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network.